Listen. Good morning. Oh. Good morning, New Life
Hello?
Family.
Oh, my son. Curtis. Hi. Whoa.
Good morning, New Life Family. My name is Devin, and this here with me is Elena, and we're so happy to have you guys with us today. We'd like to welcome everyone on the patio and online and here today as well.
Yeah, in case you weren't awake, you are now awake. We are so glad that you are here, that you decided to join us this Sunday morning. If this is your first time here, welcome. We hope that you have felt welcome. We invite you to come out to Connection Central after service. We have two in the lobby and one on the patio. We would love to just answer any questions that you may have about New Life and how you can plug into our church family.
So turn and greet to the person next to you and ask them who their team is left in the playoffs. And if not, who you're rooting against.
Yeah, who you're rooting against. You can stand up as well.
Temptation comes my way when I cannot. Lord, we just continue in worship this morning, and we just give you all glory, all honor, and all praise that you deserve this morning, Lord. Amen.
Generations falling down in worship.
one who is holy. You are the one who is worthy. You are so worthy of all of our praise. We pour out our love. We pour out our affections, our devotion, all to you because you are the one who is worthy. Jesus, would you forgive us of the times this week that we have put something or someone or some other name above yours, whether in action or in thought, God. God, you are the only one who deserves to be on the throne. So God, would you just remind us of your glory today? Would you remind us of your power? And also, would you remind us of your intimacy? Would you meet each one of the people in this room today in a unique way, God? God, our hearts are open. We want to hear from you, the King of Kings. God, would you speak to us this morning? We love you. All of this is for you. You are so deserving and worthy. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I would like to invite our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings today. This is truly another way to say to Jesus that you are on the throne of my life, that you are worthy, that nothing in this world can compare to what you have, the value that I have in you in this life. So thank you to those of you who participate in this part of worship. If this is your first time here, please don't feel any obligation to participate. You're more than welcome to. It is a blessing to be a part of what God is doing here on the Central Coast and beyond. And if it is your first time here, we invite you back. We hope that you'll come a few times to learn a little bit more about New Life, about who we are, about how you can get involved. And we hope that you'll meet some people along the way, whether that's joining one of our Bible studies that just kicked off. You're more than welcome to keep coming to one of those. Or if it's just stopping by Connection Central and meeting one of our connectors there, we hope that you'll meet somebody. And we hope that you'll ask God, where are you moving here and how do you want me to be a part of it? I think if you open yourself up in that way, he will reveal himself to you and he'll find you a place to belong, a place to serve and be a part of what God is doing here at New Life. And we have a lot of things coming up that you can get involved with. The first one is our Raise 'em Up. It's called Raise 'em Up because we're talking about raising kids, but not just kids, teenagers, they still need raising too, correct? And so if you, and you don't have to be a parent to come to this, if you have any young person in your life that you would love to be encouraged in that journey, whether maybe you are one of our junior high small group leaders or you serve in Kidsmen or you're a high school small group leader, if you have any kids, if you're an auntie and you'd like to just come and learn how you can stop trying to give up, right? Because parenting or raising kids or being in kids' lives is really hard, so we're going to be talking about not growing weary, because it's easy sometimes just to cave in, right, and just be like, do whatever you want, right, but that's not our role as people who love children and teenagers, so come out to that. I believe it's on Valentine's Day. We would love to have you come to that. Also, if you are someone who has been through the painful process of divorce, we have our spring divorce care that is starting up in February. We invite you to come to that, find some hope, find some healing, find some community with other people who have been through, have walked that hard journey. So we invite you out to that. And for all of our ladies in the room, it was so great to see so many of you guys on Thursday at both of our Bible studies. I think combined we had close to 200 ladies come out to a women's Bible study, jump in the word this year. Yes. You're still welcome to come too. It's not too late. You can still come. But also, I wanted to say, coming up on February 7th, we have what is one of my very favorite traditions that we do at New Life. It is our Galentine's brunch. We invite you to come out to that. It is so, so much fun, and it's just a time just to take a deep breath and be with your sisters in Christ. And so please, please come out to that. But even further, we also have our women's retreat coming up in April, and we would love for you to pray about whether or not God wants you to be there, because it is not just a time to relax. There's plenty of time to relax, to connect with other ladies, but I also went ziplining too, so last year. That was really fun. So we would love to have you come out. Our very own Jenna is leading worship there, so it would be just a great time just to deepen your relationship with the Lord, maybe to like just take a very long, deep breath, and just to center yourself and also to get to know other ladies. We also join with all of the LA districts, so it's not just New Life there, but it is a great, great time. So would you do me a favor? Which we've been talking about taking breaths. Take a breath right now. Mm-hmm. That was a good collective breath. You were very in sync with that. But yeah, I know God has something to say to you today, and so I pray that you just have ears to hear.
Wow. That's crazy. Hey, I like that. That's pretty sweet. Yes, hey, my name is Philip Causey. I am one of the pastors here. I get to oversee student ministries. And before I get into the word, I want to just go ahead and I don't know, maybe you're on Red Nextdoor app and you've seen stuff on people's fingers going crazy on Wednesday nights on Red, whatever, the Nextdoor app. By show of hands, how many have seen some stuff on? Yeah. So can I address it, please? Because I'm sure you have no idea. You're like, man, what's this church doing? Welcome for those who are new with us, number one. Online, what's up? For those on the East Coast in Texas, you're probably snowed in, iced out, so welcome. But anyway, our youth ministry is like this all the time. And so with averaging around 303 students that come on Wednesday nights, you can imagine the chaos. You can imagine, I know Ollie, that's my son up here if you don't know. It's chaos. It is, we're not a school system, so it's like we can't make these kids stay here, but also we don't, like they don't have to come to youth group, right? But what we have done is for months now, not just this week, but for months now, we have gone down to Taco Bell, Ross, CVS to apologize because apparently students are getting dropped off, not at our church, but other places and hanging out down there between 6:30 and 8:30, which is our service times, and or just being teenagers or whatever, and that's not an excuse, but still, causing ruckus, just whatever. And so I've been down there to these three establishments myself on a Wednesday night to apologize and to just let them know, hey, like, you know, these are our times that we meet. Here's my phone number. If you have students coming between 6:30 and 8:30, please call me. We have a security and safety team as well. We have adults that are here on Wednesday night. So, you know, New Life is not doing anything about the kids. No, we are. We have a safety team. We have adults that are there. We have people driving golf carts. We have Pismo PD patrolling extra. We have apologized to these establishments. We have even sent out a parent letter via printout on a letterhead and given to you parents that have dropped off their kids because we're trying to handle it. But that is what's going on. So if you're on that app, you can respond because I'm not going to. You can respond. Actually, the church has been doing something about it, but also we need more parent engagement. We need more parents to drop off your kids in the youth ministry, actually at the church and not at the medical building or not at Taco Bell. It's just causing too much confusion for the neighbors in the neighborhood. It gives a reason for the neighbors in the neighborhood to speak negative about kids they don't know. And so I just wanted to just say that right now. As the youth pastor of this church, you may have heard stuff going on in our community about our youth ministry, about just kids not showing up or coming and leaving. We're trying our best, all right? We are trying our best. Well, I don't know why. Your clapping means you're going to show up on Wednesday night. Thank you. I love it. We are recording, so I will go back and look at who's all clapping. I will not. But I say all that to say is that, like, hey, like, we have a thriving, well, this is from other people's words, but I agree with it. We have a thriving youth ministry in our church. We are a church that is like the history of the Nazarene church. We are preaching the gospel to those who are saved and those who are not saved. And so we are seeing students come to faith in Christ. We are seeing students give their life to Christ and unite their life in baptism. We are seeing students ask us, can you buy me a Bible? We are seeing students starting Bible studies at their campuses, not just junior high, high school, but even like early, like sixth grade. And so there is really good fruit coming from the youth ministry, but also when there's a youth ministry that size, there is also some headaches that can come. It's not as sexy as it looks on social media, all right? So I just wanted to just start there, but also I want to plug, like, it's 2026, summer camp is just around the corner, and I heard a story recently about... silence your phone, silence your watches, silence everything, because I will be distracted if I hear your phone go off. But we have, I heard a story about our youth ministry, a student in our youth group, she may have been junior high or high school, I don't know, but she was saving her own money to put towards Hume Lake, and then I also heard that she was saving extra money for her friend because she knew her friend couldn't pay the whole payment of Hume as well, and I tried to get that girl to come up here to share the story in front of you, but, you know, I didn't know who it was, and, you know, last minute stuff, you know, I knew she could be here, but I wanted to share that with you because we are going to be going to Hume Flag Day, which is a Sunday through that week, June 14th, I believe it is. It's the week before Father's Day, and if you are so inclined that you want to give a scholarship to a student that may need some financial help, please do that. I know there's some people in this room that always, every year, is like, hey, sign me up to support a kid because camp changed my life. And so if that's something that you are willing to do, man, like, talk to us at the church. I'm sure we could figure that out. But with all that being said, let us jump into, I don't know what week we are in. We have been in the book of Mark for like 3 years now. And it's amazing because we hear from you all the time, like, man, can't I just go through the Word? And then when we go through the Word, you're like, can you do a topical series? And so we are pushing our way through the Gospel of Mark. We are coming to the end, and I have the privilege of being in chapter 14. So if you want to turn your Bible there, open your Bible, click your Bible open to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to be looking at verses 32 through 42, and you're like, dang, Phillip's got that many verses? Yes, but, I can't promise you anything, Corla, I can't promise you anything, but I will do my best to keep it in time, But as I think about this text, this is where Jesus is at the end of his life. We see Jesus in a low moment of his life. We actually see the humanity of Christ in this scripture very much, because we as Christians believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Amen, somebody. Amen. That's important, because the New Testament talks about those who don't believe that Christ is came in the bodily form as a human is an antichrist. It has an antichrist spirit. So we believe as Orthodox Protestant Nazarenes that Jesus came fully human, and he's also fully God. And that's what makes him, Jesus of Nazareth, different than any other religions or prophets or teachers in other religions. Please keep your baby in here. My wife took my baby out. It's not distracting, I promise you. I don't care what they think, but please. But hey, as I'm reminded of life in the room, I also am I'm thinking about the reality of Jesus, but also the reality in this room of when we are faced with stress, suffering, diagnosis that we don't that came out of nowhere. Where do we turn? What is our response? Because we see the response of Jesus, which is when in our pre-service prayer time before service, Pastor Nick's mom started to pray, and then anyone could pray in between, and then Pastor Nick closed in prayer, and I went to pray, and then as I was praying, for some reason, you know when you start to cry, you can feel it in your throat or in your... I started to feel that when I was praying, and I was like, why am I getting emotional? Why am I crying? Why am I... And I don't know why, but as I was in worship, They were so technical up here. We got everything on iPads and not like actual lyrics on the paper. But that second to last song, man, that was so good. And then during that song, I find myself thinking about you in the congregation. And I wanted to just pause real quick so that we could take a time to acknowledge. I don't know everybody's story in this room, so I apologize. Man, how come he ain't talking about my life? I'm sorry. But I do know a few of you in this room that are actually going through it, have gone through it, you are currently going through it. I think about Shirley up top and Pastor Nick's family, you know, losing a grandma or a mother. I think about Corey, who's right here, who's our chiropractor, his wife going through it. I think about things like this. I think about people who have gone through miscarriages. I think about things like this, or I think about you have family members who are believing in prayer that God would change their heart or their mind, or whatever it is. And so I want us to acknowledge that. I want us to just pray. So it's like I got to get up out of my seat. Yes, you do. And I don't know everything else in the room, so if you are sitting next to someone that you know is actually going through something, what I want to do, because we are a physical people, the scriptures say things like lay hands and pray for people, I just want to acknowledge and also pray. So if you are near Shirley or Greg up here or Pastor, I don't know where he's at, Nick or Corey right here or anyone else in the room that I'm not thinking about, I want us to actually be the body of Christ and lay hands. I know we continue to do this, but I want to pray. Is that okay if we pray in church? Because if it's not good, we're going to do it anyway. So I want you to just extend a hand or lay a hand around somebody next to you or whatever, because you know actually who's in your row. You know who's in your small group. You know who's in your life group. You know who's... And I want to just lay hands and pray. Why? Because we see this in Scripture. We see the story that we're in, and so... Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift up all of the needs in this room, God, all of the suffering, all of the anxiety, God, all of the depression, God, all of the diagnosis, all of the things that we are carrying that feel so heavy. Father, I just pray for your comfort. I pray for your nearness, God. I pray for your shalom, which is a peace that surpasses all understanding, to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that as they struggle and go through life the way that they don't want to, Lord, I pray that they would be reminded of your nearness, oh God, that you literally are the God that says, I am with you. So, Father, as we struggle and as we are going through all these emotions that are deep, God, I pray for the revelation that you are with us, that you weep with those who weep, that you have compassion when you see your people. But also, God, you also use this to shape us and mold us and form us into the image of Christ. And so, God, I pray for your work in suffering, through suffering, for my brothers and sisters in the room. That you would shape and mold them to become more like Christ. That they would go through and come out more like you, Jesus. That they would have a testimony of maybe how you healed, but also how you were just with them and kept them in their right mind as they went through this hard time, that they could be a blessing to someone else later on. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge the pain in the room. We acknowledge the suffering in the room, God. We understand it's going on in our community, in our nation, but God, it's happening in our room. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be more concerned about each other's lives more than what's going on online in communities that we're not a part of. So, Lord, we just give you time right now in this service and ask that your spirit would move and comfort and wipe tears and remind us of the hope that we have that one day there will be no more death. There will be no more diagnosis. There will be no more suffering. And so, Lord, we look to you again as our great high priest. We look to you again as our great rabbi. We look to you again as our Lord and Savior, as our King. You are King, Jesus, and we speak that out loud. So, Lord, thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for your comfort, Lord. Thank you that for your counsel and your spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. If you love God, say amen. Amen, amen, and amen. I do not apologize for that. I want to, but I'm not going. I don't. So Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to get into it. Got 20 minutes with you. I know some of y'all are like, stop telling me how much time you got, Philip. It helps me, okay? So the scripture says this. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, it says this. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. Do you see the humanity of Christ? He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Do you hear the acknowledgement and the trust and that Christ has for his Father? Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. I love that we don't just have that and it keeps going, but it gives us this next statement. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Man, let that be our attitude, our prayer for the things going on in our life. Then he went and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me in even 1 hour? Jesus, I'm sorry, but most of us have a hard time praying for 1 hour. give Peter some grace. All right. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. See how persistent he is in his prayer? When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Now, mind you, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Luke, those writers tell us that he prayed another hour and another hour. So they're in Gethsemane for 3 hours. Some would say after midnight, praying. Jesus, of course they're sleeping. You know the emotional day that y'all just had? You know the news that you just shared with your disciples? You know all, yes, of course they're sleeping. Verse 41, when he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep. You hear the grace of Jesus? Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. So I want to give you some context of what's happening. Where are we in the story? Well, Jesus has just made his entry into Jerusalem. They Hosanna, Hosanna, they just praised him. Then he tells his disciples to go do this, to go do that. He gets anointed at Bethany. He does all his things. And then he's having this supper, which is the Jewish celebration of Passover with his disciples, because they are Jewish people celebrating the Jewish festivals in Jerusalem. And this is the context of where we see Jesus praying in Gethsemane. We see that Judas has already left. So this is a picture of Gethsemane. You can go. So I show this picture because I want you to understand this is a real place. These are not fairy tales that we're reading about in Scripture. The Scriptures, especially in Luke, give us great detail of historical people. Why? Because the faith that we have and the discoveries they're finding all the time in the Middle East are only pointing that the things we read in Scripture, the people we read about in Scripture, they're not just characters. They are real human beings. These are real places that you can go to. We don't talk about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln as characters, even though we have never experienced them in our life, but yet when we come to the Scriptures, we always think about the Scriptures as fairy tales, characters. So this is a picture of Gethsemane. I wanted to show a clip of the Passion of the Christ because it starts off in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I was like, I don't want to get copyrighted, and I didn't want to, you know, and... But put yourself in the sandals of Christ for a second, and the disciples. It's late at night. Jesus knows because he's omniscient. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows the thoughts of people before they even say it. So Jesus knows what's about to happen to him. He knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He knows that all of the disciples are going to betray him and desert him. He knows he's going to be unjustly put into a trial overnight. That's illegal. He knows he's going to get his beard ripped out. He knows that they're going to put this crown on his head that's going to... He knows they're going to gamble for his clothes. He knows he's going to be whipped. He knows that they're going to make fun of him. He knows that they're going to drive nails in his hands and in his feet and poke a spear in his side. He knows. And yet, how does he still treat his disciples, even though he knows how they're going to react to him? I'm so thankful that God has not given us that ability to know the future and know who's around us, because if we know people who are around us that are going to betray us, we would treat them a certain type of way. We are not Jesus. But I'm so thankful that we have a God in the person of Jesus that even when he knows when we are going to betray him, he still offers us grace. He still treats us like he's treating his disciples. He says this. So yeah, let me see. And Matthew's gospel gives us some context to that, which I'll jump to if I have time. Mark 14 in verse 26 says this: after they have done this this Last Supper with his disciples, after Jesus is establishing a new covenant that is foreign to his disciples, mind you, this is foreign. He's establishing a new covenant between humanity and God through his body and blood, which he gave us the example with pita bread and wine that he did at this Last Supper. It's the scripture says in verse 26, then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know if you know the context of Mount of Olives, but Mount of Olives is where, after Christ was resurrected from the dead, he ascended back into glory, into heaven, into the sky from the Mount of Olives. And then, I don't know if you know your Bible, but at the end of everything, the sky's going to crack open and he's going to come back down on the Mount of Olives. So this is where they are, the Mount of Olives, across the valley from the city of David in Jerusalem. And this is where they are. They are in a olive grove in Gethsemane. This apparently is a place that Christ goes to often because Judas knows where to go find him. But I have this sticky note here. And it says this: every one of us has a place where we go when the weight of life gets too heavy. It's either a car ride with no music or a car ride with music. It's either a late night walk or a late night snack for those. A whole tub of ice cream. It's either, or more serious, it's either alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, video games, shutting down. Gethsemane is that place for Jesus. This is not a teaching moment, not a miracle moment, not a crowd moment. This is Jesus along with the Father facing what obedience will cost him. If you ever wondered whether Jesus understands anxiety, fear, grief, or surrender, Gethsemane answers that question. So we find ourselves in chapter 32. Who are they? They are the 11 disciples. Because Judas is gone. There's only 11. And it says, they, the 11, went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, in this is where they would press olives for the temple, for the lighting of the menorah, for anointing oil, to anoint priests and kings. And this is where they would get the the Jewish people would get this sacred anointing oil. We have some anointing oil up here on our platform that we use for anointing. So this is where they would get their oil for things going on in the temple. Now, let me just make one contrast here. The oil that they get from Mount of Olives, they would use to light the menorah or this, you know, this light in the temple. Now we see Jesus being, now I don't know if you know this or not, but I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to hold my place. Go over to John chapter 1. Because I don't know if you understand this or not, but there's so much correlation with Jesus and things of the scripture. So Jesus is very strategic about where he is and what he's doing. So why is he in Gethsemane, the place where they press oil? Because he is getting pressed. And then in the temple, they use this oil to light the menorah, which gave light to it. And so Jesus, he says that he is the light of the world. But also he is being pressed as well. And so it says this. And oh man, I know I don't have time. These are not, I don't have notes, but these are not my notes in my head. But John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life, here it is, his life brought light to everyone. Why am I pointing this out to you? Because Jesus is being, his life is being pressed, squeezed out, crushed, and what's coming out of him. And in the same way as that they would crush olives at this place and take the oil and light it in the lamp to give light to people, Jesus is being crushed because he is the light of the world. And he also tells you, you also are the light of the world. Because the life of Christ has brought light to everyone. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never can extinguish it. I'm not sure why I went there. But Gethsemane. Gethsemane is this place where olives were being crushed. And it says this, and Jesus said to them, remember them, the 11, sit here while I go and pray. So the 11 are sitting here, and then he's like, actually, Peter, James, John, y'all come with me. So he leaves 8 of the disciples and takes 3 of them into this garden or this place of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. And he told them, Peter, James, and John. So he left the 8, and he asked 3, and what's he doing with 3? What is Jesus showing us here? He's showing us relational boundaries. Not all, everybody in your life can handle the deeply troubled and distressed you. Not everybody needs to know your business. Not everyone can handle your transparency. Stop posting everything online. Thank you. Jesus, in his example, he gives us, he practices for us, you should have relational boundaries in your life. Not everyone should know everything about what's going on in your life at all times. He leaves the 8, he brings in the 3, and with the 3, Peter, James, and John, now this is the same 3 that has experienced a lot with Jesus that the others did not experience. This is the same 3 that Jenna, he took up on the Mount of Transfigurations, and his glory was revealed with Peter, James, and John. This is the same 3 that now we see in this Gethsemane, this place of crushing, that he's going to open his heart to the 3. Who are the 3 in your life that you can open your life up with? I know you want to rush to social media and open your life to everybody, but who are the 3? Who are the close people in your life that you can trust? Again, I'm reminded of the small group that is around Corey and Jen. Coming around this family, worshiping with her, with them. Praying with them, bringing them meals. Who are those closer people in your life that you can have relational transparency with? It says this.
He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. I have a note in my Bible that says, he, Jesus, is going through a stressful time, and where does he go? He goes to prayer. Where do you go when you are feeling stressed, like I talked about in the very beginning? Where do we naturally go when we stress? Because it's a challenge in the person of Christ, in his humanity, when he is feeling the weight of the world. He, as the God-man, doesn't just do anything. He goes straight to his Father in prayer. Where do we go? How should this challenge you in your prayer life? How should it challenge me in my prayer life? I love this because it says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Now, I have Isaiah 53 marked right here, so I'm going to turn there real quick. Because Isaiah 53 is way before when Christ uttered these words. Yeah, I know Christ knew this because he studied the scriptures very well. And so Isaiah gives us a picture into what this crushed with grief to the point of death is all about. Are you ready? I don't think you are. Because before we get to the cross of Christ, we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says this in Isaiah 53. It says this. I'm going to start in verse just one. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We, just like the disciples, turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and did not care. And sorry, he was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Are you picking up on what is being put down in Mark chapter 14? Jesus is telling Peter, James, and John, hey, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Why? It's because of verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Our weakness he carried, our sorrow that weighed him down. This is why I wanted to show the clip of the Passion of the Christ, to give you a visual of what our Savior, our Lord, our King went through. Why? Because of our weight, our sin that he carried. Which speaks to the idea that you and I cannot carry other people's weight and sin. You have not been called the Savior of the world. Your grandma is not the Savior of the world. Your pastor or youth pastor or small group leader is not, or priest is not the Savior of the world. And yet we, as leaders and people, we oftentimes carry the weight of our siblings. We carry the weight of our family members. We carry the weight of what's going on in society. And yet, Christ is the one that was prophesied about him a long, I don't know, Mike, I don't know if it was 700 years or what it was. It was a long time, if I'm not mistaken, but when these words were prophesied and spoke to before Christ came, and yet it was Christ who, in his humanity and in his obedience, is fulfilling scripture, which is an important thing. It was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, yet we know that he is one without sin. We know that Christ is the spotless one to become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. Are you seeing the exchange of what Christ has taken from us and what he is giving to us? He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. You know, I could go on more, but read Isaiah 53 on your own time, please, and put yourself in that moment of Christ telling his disciples, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And he tells them something. Just stay here and watch and pray with me. Then he went a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Now he's by himself. So he was with the 11. He left the 11 and bought three. He was with the three and he expressed what's going on in his life. And then he left the three and went off by himself. And now he's by himself with the Father. Which I don't know about you, but this challenges and convicts me of my lack of consistency in my prayer life. Do you know that our church does a time of worship and prayer on Tuesday nights in this room at 6 o'clock? Of course you probably didn't know. It's a time of prayer and worship and with the word, with the scriptures. And what I believe Jesus is showing us by just his life and his consistency is, which we'll get to here in a second, this is, we don't do a good job of watching and praying. We as a church, especially in this hour, when you're so worried, I don't have my phone, when you're so worried about what's happening on your cell phone that you're forgetting to pray. You want to do this all the time. But you don't want to do this. You don't want to do this. Now I say you, it's me included. So don't hear me saying you. It's we don't want to do that. So we went a little farther. He fell down to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible that this awful hour could pass him by. Abba, he said, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet it is not what I want, but your will to be done. What is this cup of suffering? I'm so glad you asked. This cup of suffering in the Old Testament represents the wrath of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Southern Baptist black church in North Carolina, and I don't remember if they said this a lot, but what my assumption, because, you know, I wasn't paying attention. Let's be real. I ain't paying attention when I was a kid. But what I remember about just the church in the South was, man, the wrath of God. It was being preached, the wrath of God. And some of y'all even would say, man, how come y'all can't preach more of the wrath of God? I understand what you're saying. I think I understand what you're saying. Why shouldn't we as the church and church leadership, why we should be preaching more of the goodness of God? Phil, I don't like that, though. You woke pastor, you... Woke church, blah, blah, blah. But I don't think you understand what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach us in Romans chapter 2, look it up, that, and Paul says, don't you realize, church, that it is God's goodness that leads people to repentance. He didn't say it was God's wrath that leads people to repentance. But yet what we want to do is we want to go and just be so wrathful. We want to be all about the wrath of God so bad. That this is what we look like more than just explaining the goodness of God. We want to be people that is, hopefully I don't fall. We want to be people that pretend that this is a sign. Pretend this is a sign and pretend like it says whatever you think it says on there. Whatever you would put on a sign if you would go protest something. And just fill in the blank. This is what we would rather do. This is what you want us to do as church leaders. And yet not do it yourself. Go down to the pier. Go down to LA. Go up to San Francisco. Go to SLO. And just, God, fill in the blank. God hates fill in the blank. And yet, this is a picture that I saw a lot growing up. Hey, man, if you want to be a faithful witness, this is what you'll do. Let me go ahead and hold a sign up and not actually engage in anyone. Let me hold up a sign. And I'm not knocking this, so don't hear me knocking this. I'm just, don't you realize, Paul says, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, not the wrath of God that leads people to repentance. But I'm so glad that Jesus, God in the flesh, took on the full wrath of God in our place. Amen. Yeah, thank you. You should have been more excited about that, church. Because in John chapter 3, we love John chapter 3. And I don't know where I'm at with my time, kids ministry. I'm almost done. Again, let me go to John chapter 3. We love to quote 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But we stop there and forget about verse 17 onward. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. So why are we out here judging the world? Oh, it must be because you forgot what you read over what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That it's not my responsibility to judge those outside of the church. But surely it is my responsibility to judge those inside the church. Oh, we don't like that, though. We don't like church discipline, though. How dare the church leadership call out sin in my life? Who else is going to call out sin in your life? God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this one fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go to the light for the fear of their sins to be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Now, I just want to bring you to that scripture, because the first time Christ came in his humanity, he was crushed and his soul was deeply distressed. Why? Because he took on the wrath of God. He drank the cup of suffering so you and me do not have to. Now when he comes back, though, a second time, he's coming with the wrath of God, though. He's coming with judgment that time. And I don't know if we want him to come back and we or our friends or our neighborhood, our communities, be outside of Christ when he comes back again. Because that's when we will drink the wrath of God then. Why? Because God is a justful God. And God is loving, yes. God is also just. God is also righteous. He is not a liar. So Jesus took on this, I love Matthew because Matthew gives us something else. He says about this same scripture, Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, then Jesus left a second time. So the first time, keep watching, pray. First time in 39. The Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Matthew goes on to tell us that he prayed a second time. He says, Father, if this cup cannot be taken away. So he says, if it's possible, then he just accepts it. Clearly it's not possible. This is what I'm supposed to do. So he takes responsibility. He is being obedient to his Father. If this cup cannot be taken away, unless I drink it, your will be done. I love that because Jesus is willfully humbling himself to obedience that's going to cost him his very life. Verse 37 of Mark chapter 14, then he returned and found them, his disciples, asleep. So now he came back after praying a second time. He found his disciples asleep, but instead of waking up James and John, he only wakes up Peter. So mind you, he started off with 12, one left because he went to go betray him. He took the 11 to the Mount of Olives. He told eight of the 11 to stay here. He took three with them. He told the three what's going on in his life emotionally and in his heart. Then he goes off by himself to pray to the Father. And when he comes back, he only wakes up Peter now. He keeps James and John asleep. And then he just talks to Peter. He says, hey, Peter, you couldn't keep watching me, bro, for just 1 hour? And he says, keep watching, pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Why is he just talking to Peter and he keeps James and John asleep? Because just a few hours later, Peter is going to betray Jesus. So he's trying to help Peter out. He's trying to give Peter a word in his time. He's like, hey, Peter, I keep James and John asleep because, number one, Christ was building on the confession of Peter. Christ is building his church. On the confession that Jesus is God, he's building his church. And so now we see this idea that Jesus is talking to Peter and he's telling Peter, I need you to pray. And this is the hour I believe we are, as the church, are in. We are like Peter, James, and John in the story. Instead of praying and being aware and keeping watch, we are asleep. We are asleep, church. And yet the encouragement from Christ to Peter, to us, is keep watch and pray. Why? Why should we keep on praying? So that you will not give in to temptation. Isn't this the same language that we see in the Lord's Prayer? The only thing that Christ taught his disciples how to do is to pray. And in that prayer, he says, deliver us from the evil one. Or somebody say it out loud. Come on. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so he's telling Peter the same thing again. Why? Because he knows. Peter doesn't know, but Jesus knows that Peter is, hours later, is going to have this idea where he denies Christ multiple times. And so he's asking Peter, hey, I want you to pray so you can withstand temptation. I don't have time to go there, but there is another scripture in 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 6. That no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. And when you are tempted, don't say, God has tempted me. Because God cannot tempt anyone. And he says, when you are tempted, God always gives you a way out. Are you prayed up? Are you ready for the temptation? But then he goes on. And then it makes me think about this idea in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, that's why we put no confidence in the flesh. Because our flesh is weak. Our bodies are weak. That's why we need to be praying and keeping watch. Now, I don't do this well. Wilmer, I don't pray enough. I know I don't. And I know you don't pray enough either. So let this, as the example of Christ, encourage us as God's people to wake up and pray. Especially in the time that we are in, because we know that Christ is coming back very soon. We know the shenanigans and the craziness going on in the community, in the nation, in the world. We should be on our knees praying more fervently. Then he goes on to say this. Then Jesus left him again, prayed the same prayer before. And then Luke tells us that when he goes to pray this third time, that God sent him an angel to encourage him, to strengthen him. So we see Christ in his humanity being strengthened supernaturally by God the Father. Then he came back and found them sleeping again. And then all of a sudden, Judas comes, and then he is betrayed. Now, I don't know how to close this message. I don't know where to go from here. But let Christ in his humanity be an example to us on what we should do as believers in this hour, in the time that we're in the suffering that we're going through. Can I give you one more scripture? I promise. I'm not going to teach you. I'm just going to read it. So I want you to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to actually stand up to your feet as well. I'm done. I'm going to end with this scripture. So I don't teach it. I'm just going to read it. But this makes me think about, because my sister here was sitting here with her hands open, and I'm like, God, thank you for people I can look out in the congregation and be reminded of something. So Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's chapter 4. Let this be what we end with. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Let that sink in, church. As you go into your reservations for brunch. You go drink your mimosa. You go watch the surf competition. Whatever you're about to go do, you go to Banner and get some coffee. Whatever you're about to go do, let these words sink in, church. Because we just saw in Mark chapter 14 that how Jesus showed us in his lowest moment what he did. He ran to prayer. So let this scripture, this great high priest of ours, he understands the weakness that you go through, the struggles you go through, the anxiety you go through. And then Peter says, the same Peter that he prayed for as you're still in the moment of receiving. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, give your cares and anxieties to him because he cares about you. Why does God care about you? Because we have a high priest that understands our weakness. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us, in result of that, let us now come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it to most. So Father, we just thank you. We honor you. We love you. Thank you for being our example. Thank you that in your humanity you show us your most lowest point. You show us to have relational boundaries, God. You show us that we need to be consistent and have a prayer life. And that when you pray, God, Jesus, when you pray, you ain't afraid to tell God what you really think or feel. And so, God, I pray that we would come to you in prayer, fully surrendered, actually telling you what we actually feel. Because, God, you are big enough to handle the things that are weighing us down. And so, Jesus, thank you for being our high priest. Thank you for being our sacrifice. And so, Lord, I just pray that your life would be our example. Your life would be our application. Your life, Christ, in this story would be challenging to us, that when we leave these doors, you would remind us of your life. And so we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. If you love God, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll see you when I see you. See you next week. See you this week.